The book of 2 Samuel, chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drink of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come to him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son, for thou didst it secretly. But I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. I shall never forget a day that broke my heart. I saw a tear-stained face on TV, and I heard as the man sobbed, I have sinned. That man was very special to me. I pastored his kinfolks. A couple of his cousins' wives were saved in the Baptist church that I pastored. And I admired so much his ministry. I was so proud of what he was doing for the Lord. And I was one of those who was appointed to counsel with him after this sin. Some time went by. My wife and I were on our date night on Friday night in a restaurant. And I happened to look up at a television that was hanging from the wall in the restaurant. And I saw that face again. Oh, no. I knew there was trouble. I am not judging that man. We have a lady whose husband worked for him, who is a dear friend, whose husband died recently, and she moved to the Monroe area, and we were with her week before last when we were in this area. And she told me that she believes that this man is truly living for God now and has truly repented and overcome the hold of sin in his life. So I'm not judging him. But still, I wonder, why would a man do such a thing? Why would a man leave his beautiful wife for an ugly prostitute? Then I hear the confession of a man who sinned far worse. I hear David say, I have sinned against the Lord. And I think of those men and I ask, why? We need to know. We need to know why. Because men here tonight have the potential to do what those two men did. And women here tonight have the potential to do what Bathsheba did. And if you are not tempted by sex, you have the potential for some other sin. We all have the potential to fall because the Word of God says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." The mighty have fallen. So we need to know why. This is the confession of a man who was tempted. What was David's first great sin? You might say that it was the sin of adultery, but that would be wrong. David's first great sin was the sin of being in the wrong place. That was disobedience. He was not in the place where God called him to be. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1 declares, "And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, but David tarried still at Jerusalem." God raised up David to be the king and to lead his people forth to victory in battle. But instead, when they went forth to battle, he was back home in Jerusalem. That was disobedience and rebellion against God. And you always get in trouble when you are in the wrong place, young person. If your date ends up in a parked car on a country road, you're in the wrong place, and you're in a good place to get in trouble. Ma'am, if you are staying home from church many times because you don't like to go to church without your husband and he won't go with you, you're in the wrong place and in danger of losing out with God. And sir, if you seek fellowship with the guys after work in a bar room, you're in the wrong place. I saw in the newspaper the name of a man who was active in my church. The newspaper related how the man was arrested going 100 miles an hour on Interstate 12. And charged with DWI, or DUI they call it now. Arrested by the state police. Some time, a little while later, I got a call from him and he asked me to come to his house and talk with him and his wife, and I did. And he told me what happened. He had been an alcoholic and God wonderfully saved him from alcoholism. He had a good job with the phone company. One day, some of the guys invited him to go with them after work. They would go and have a few drinks. And he went. Uh-oh, wrong place. But he figured, I've got it licked by now. Alcohol won't bother me anymore. I'm over all of that. And so he took a drink. And then he took another. And then he took another. And before it all ended up, he was roaring down the road 100 miles an hour, pulled over by the state police and standing in the flashing lights of a police car. He explained to me, "I just thought I would have a little fellowship with some of the guys I work with." Wait a minute. Light hath no fellowship with darkness. Amen. The barroom is not a place for a Christian to have fellowship. David's second sin was the sin of entertaining temptation. The Bible says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." Now, when the devil comes, he will not come as some little red creature with horns on his head and a pitchfork and a tail. He will come in a beautiful form. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold. This was Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. She was a knockout beauty. She was not as careful as she should have been to protect herself from the eyes of a man. She was bathing. David was not on the roof of the house to be a peeping Tom. He was on the roof of a house because houses in that place in that time were built with a flat roof. And they put a little low wall around it. So the roof was sort of like your porch or your patio. And people used the roof as part of the house. But he saw that woman. And listen, ladies and girls especially, I'm not a clothesline preacher. But you need to be careful how you dress. You're dressing to cover yourself and not to expose yourself. And it's a compromise and it's a danger when you're dressing to attract the boys in a way that will attract the boys. It's okay to look nice, but you need to cover yourself and be modest. Now, when David saw that woman, he thought what any man would think. He was tempted, but he had not sinned yet, because temptation is not sin. A lot of people misunderstand the verse that is found in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. They misunderstand when Jesus said, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." And they misunderstand that to mean that temptation is sin. And people say, well, if you think it, you might as well do it. Not true. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus was not talking about a temptation that comes as a passing thought. David could have turned away from that temptation, and he could have saved himself from the sorrow and tragedy of his life. Jesus said, "Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her," for the purpose of lusting after her. The first look is not a sin, but the second one is. And so David was tempted, and instead of turning away, David looked. And David lusted. Somebody said, you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from nesting in your hair. Of course, I don't have a problem with that. Why did Jesus pick on the men? Why did he say, whosoever looketh on a woman? Obviously, talking about men. Jesus singled out the men because men are usually tempted through their eyes and women are usually tempted through their ears. And just as a man needs to be careful, if he finds himself looking at a woman and thinking, deliberately looking at a woman to think evil thoughts, likewise, ma'am, you need to be careful. When you begin to talk to a man and he begins to flatter you and make you feel good, and you begin to think, you know, I wish my husband talked to me that way. And you begin to talk and it begins as a little innocent flirtation, but you need to be careful where it leads, because it will lead to sin and it will lead to shame and it will lead to sorrow and it will lead to regret. Pornography, back to the men, pornography scares me. I'm scared to death of pornography. I'll tell you that. You may not think much of me. You may say, you're a preacher. You shouldn't bother. You shouldn't be tempted by things like that. Come off of it. I'm scared to death of pornography. Some time ago, my wife and I were on our date night, another date night. Not the same one as the other one. When I saw the face on television. But I would just set aside a night on Friday night. Normally, I would take her out to eat, and then we would do kind of whatever she wanted to do. We'd just work out something to do. And on this particular night, we saw that a outlet mall in Slidell, a shopping center in the Slidell area, was going out of business, and actually has changed over to being an office complex, but there was a bookstore that was going out of business, and they had drastic reduction in the price of books, and we liked books, and so we went just to drowse around and see what we could find in that bookstore, see if we could find something we would be interested in. Now, naturally, we were not interested in the same thing, so my wife went one direction, and I went another direction. I picked up a book that was for sale, just curiosity. I did not know there was anything wrong with that book, but I picked up that book, and I began to thumb through that book, and I did not realize what was in that book, but as I began to thumb through it, I saw a picture of a woman who was completely nude, a frontal picture of a woman who was completely nude, and immediately I shut that book, and I walked away from it. I did not look at it on purpose. But you may not think much of me, but I'm going to tell you, I was tempted to go back again the next day. And I wished I had never seen that picture, because it was a long time before I could get that picture out of my mind. I did not sin. Temptation is not a sin. I saw it by accident and not on purpose. But had I given in to that lure of sin and gone back and found that book, I would have sinned against God. It scares me to death. Some time ago on our computer, on our internet, email. Well, when we got email at that time, the program we had, we would get free ads. And so an ad began to come on that was not itself pornography, but it seemed like it might lead to pornography. And my wife saw it, and I saw it, and shut it down, but we became concerned about that. And my wife said to me, "You need to be careful of that." She was looking out for me. Thank God for that. She said, "You need to be careful of that. Because, you know, if you got into that and got hooked on pornography, you would lose your credentials with the Assemblies of God." And I said to her, "If you think that my concern is losing my credentials with the Assemblies of God, you don't know me very well. I'm not afraid of losing my credentials with the Assemblies of God. I'm afraid of losing my soul." Amen. Amen? I fear that much more. I fear God. I love the Assemblies of God. I want to be Assembly of God all my life. But I tell you right now, I fear God much more than I fear the Assemblies of God. So this is the confession of a man who was tempted. This is also the confession of a man who had sinned. The Bible says David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her. He may have told himself, "I can't help it." But listen, he could help it. He could help it. Nobody has to sin. And if you are tempted to sin, you can excuse yourself and you can say, "I can't help it." That is a lie of the devil from the pit of hell. You can help it. You don't have to sin against God. When I came back to God at the age of 17, I wanted to live for God desperately. I wanted to live for God so much that one time when I was younger, I went forward in a Billy Graham crusade, and I got separated from my family and had to take the streetcar back home. And I had gone forward to try to rededicate my life to God, and when I went home on the streetcar, all the way home, I was wishing I'd just die right then before I sinned again. You may say, "Well, why didn't you live for God?" Because I was following the crowd. And I didn't seem to know how to stand against the crowd. But when I was 17, I got right with God, and I had met young people who were Christians and took a stand for Christ. And I wanted to live for God, but I was afraid that when I got back to New Orleans, back to the old crowd, I might fall back into my old ways. I didn't have much confidence in myself. But one Sunday morning, my first year of college up in Kentucky, I was getting ready to go to Sunday school at the Baptist church, and I picked up the Sunday school quarterly, as we call the Sunday school book, and I turned to the lesson that day. I had not studied my lesson that week like a good Baptist should do, but I turned to the lesson quickly before I went to Sunday school that Sunday morning at the Baptist church, which was across the street from the college. And I just happened to look at that lesson, and when I glanced at it, a verse stood up on the page and shouted at me. It said, "Listen." And that verse was 1 Corinthians 10:13, and I memorized that verse, and I have stood on that verse all of these years. That's the first verse that I ever memorized after I was saved. I guess I had picked up John 3:16 by osmosis at some time when I was a little kid in the Baptist church, but the first verse I memorized was 1 Corinthians 10:13, and I have held on to that all these years because it told me I could make it. That verse said, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Don't let the devil tell you can't make it. Don't let the devil tell you this is bigger than me. Don't let the devil tell you I can't help but sin, because God's word says God will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And I memorized that verse, and I found that the way of escape to break out from the crowd was to take a stand for Jesus Christ. That is why I ask people to come to the front of a church. It doesn't save you to walk down to the front of a church, but when you come down to the front of the church and publicly confess Christ, you take a stand for Christ. And let me tell you, if you don't take a stand for Jesus, young people, you won't make it. And mister, if you don't take a stand for Jesus where you work, you won't make it. It'll be too easy to compromise, to fit in with the crowd and go along with the crowd. And when I came back home to New Orleans after I had come and gotten right with God, it was the Christmas break, and I began to meet the members of the old crowd. And the first thing that I did when I met them, I talked to them about Jesus Christ. I began to witness for Jesus. I had a friend named Wayne that I used to run around with. To my shame, I taught him how to steal cars, how to hotwire cars. But I saw Wayne when I came back home after I found Jesus, and I began to witness to him about Jesus. And I got Wayne down on his knees on the sidewalk on Washington Avenue in the Irish Channel of New Orleans to pray to God right there on the sidewalk for salvation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You've got, there is a way of escape from temptation. Praise God. Praise God. But it didn't stop there. David's first sin was the sin of disobedience. He was in the wrong place. David's second sin was lust. When David, as the Bible says, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife," that's lust. His third sin was the sin of adultery, but it didn't stop there. After a time, Bathsheba said to David, "I'm pregnant." And David wanted to cover his sin. We all want to cover our sin. And so David sent for her husband, Uriah, to inquire of him about the battle. But David's real motive was other than that. David wanted to cover his sin. David told him since he was home that he could go and spend the night at home with his wife. And David thought that he would think the child that his wife was carrying in her body was his own child, was Uriah's child. But Uriah refused to go to his wife and his home while the soldiers were out on the field of battle. Instead, he slept at the door of David's palace. And so David held Uriah over another day, And that evening he served him a fine meal and drink and got him drunk. Now alcohol depresses control. David may not have known the science, but David knew that. Alcohol depresses control. That's why I don't want anything to do with alcohol, because I need all the control I have. And I need all the brains I have. Amen? But he got him drunk. And then he told him, why don't you go and spend the night at your home? He thought in the drunken condition that he would do it. But Uriah was such a man of strong conviction that even in the drunken condition, he refused to go to his wife and his home while the soldiers were on the field of battle. And so David sent him back to the battlefield. And in his hand, David sent a letter written to Uriah, the captain of David's army. The letter was sealed so that, or rather to Joab, the general of David's army. The letter was sealed so that Uriah would not open the letter. But Joab, the general, opened the letter and read the instructions and obeyed the instructions. The letter said, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die. Joab obeyed the cruel instructions. David was many miles away in Jerusalem, but David murdered that innocent man as surely as if he plunged the spear in his heart. David added the sin of murder. Wrong place. Lust. Adultery. Deceit. Causing another to stumble when he got Uriah drunk. And murder. One sin led to another like the links of a chain forged in the fires of hell. Like the steps of a stair that descended to hell. One sin led to another. Sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And sin will cost you more than you want to pay. So this is the confession of a man who had sinned. This is the confession of a man whose sin was denounced. One day the preacher, David's preacher, Nathan, came to visit. Maybe David was a little uptight. I wonder what he wants. But he quickly put David at ease with a story about a man who had a pet lamb and a well-to-do man who stole the lamb and killed it. You know, today, it is not fashionable. It is not cool today to preach against sin. We found out in our modern thinking that all those old preachers in the Bible were wrong, because we need to be seeker sensitive. And if we preach against sin and a sinner comes in, it may be uncomfortable for him. So today we found out that it's not cool to preach against sin. But you know what? The Word of God speaks against sin. Amen. And the truth is that we need to love sinners and we need to welcome them to the house of God, but we don't need to make them comfortable in their sin. They need to be saved. They are in danger of dying and going to hell. So this is the confession of a man whose sin was denounced. I imagine when Nathan told the story of the lamb that was stolen. And I imagine when David heard it, David's righteous indignation arose, and he said, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. I imagine then there was a long silence, and the man of God said, thou art the man. Thou art the man. This is the confession of a man who had to pay for his sin. The prophet of God said, now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house. Listen to me. Try to understand this. You can be forgiven of sin, But that does not erase all the consequences of sin. First of all, the child that was born of David's sin had to die. David fasted and prayed, but God saw it better to take the child to be with himself rather than leave the child in the conditions David had created. And when the child died, David said, I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. The child, when a child dies, a child goes to be with the Lord. David knew that. But the child was taken from him. Time went by. And David's son Amnon began to lust after his half-sister Tamar. And finally, Amnon pretended that he was sick. And when she came in the room to bring him food, he raped her. It's in the Bible. Don't condemn me for what I'm preaching. It's in the Bible. God put it there. You're not more holy than God. We need to hear the truth. Sin is an ugly thing. David was angry, but he didn't do anything about it. What could he do? He was equally guilty. He had sinned equally. So he didn't do anything. Absalom, Tamar's brother, Amnon was her half-brother, Absalom was her full brother. Absalom was seething with anger at the way his sister was treated. But he didn't say anything, and he didn't do anything. He waited for the right time. And finally, after things had kind of cooled down a little bit, Absalom invited his brothers to visit him out in the country for a picnic. And he served some drinks, and they began to get drunk. I wonder how Absalom knew that the way to take advantage of somebody is to get them drunk. I wonder how he knew that. He told his servants, Absalom told his servants to watch when Amnon got drunk and fall on him and kill him, and they did what he said. Absalom learned what to do from his father, and David was still paying for his sin. More years went by, and then Absalom rose in rebellion against his father and stole the hearts of the men of Israel away from his father. I don't have time to say a lot about this, but let me say it just briefly. Watch out for an Absalom spirit in the church. Watch out when you have a spirit in the church of somebody who begins to make little subtle criticisms against the pastor who God put in control and begins to say, oh, I wish there was somebody who could really care people's burdens and bear people's needs. I wish there was somebody who people could talk to. I wish there was somebody who really cared about the people. Watch out for that kind of a spirit in the church, an Absalom spirit. And it seemed for a time that Absalom would kill his father and become the king of Israel. But then the tide of battle turned. And David said to his men, deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. The battle, the final battle, was fought in the woods, heavy, thick woods. And as Absalom rode along on his mule, which was the symbol of kingly authority, his long raven black hair flew behind him, a long-haired rebel, and his hair was caught fast in the branches of an oak tree. The mule kept going, and it left this rebellious son hanging helplessly between heaven and earth. They carried the news to Joab, the general of the armies. They were afraid to kill him because David said, deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. But Joab was a bloodthirsty man, and he knew what to do, and he didn't care, and he went to where this man hung helplessly, and he took a lance and he pierced it into his heart, and another and another, and then his men cut him down to the ground and fell on him, and he died like a dog in his own blood. They carried the news to David, thinking that David would rejoice at the news of victory in battle over his rebellious son. But they did not know a father's heart. And when David received the news of victory, I see an old man with a broken heart. David asked, "What about young Absalom? Is he all right?" And the runner who brought the news said, "May all your enemies be as that young man is." And I see an old man with a broken heart as he cries, "My son, Absalom, my son, Absalom, would God I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son," David was still paying. When David was told by Nathan the prophet the story of the lamb that was stolen and killed, David said, "He shall restore the lamb fourfold." And do you know, if you read God's word carefully, you will find that four of David's sons, David murdered this man, Uriah the Hittite, and four of David's sons died violent and untimely deaths. The baby died, the baby that was born to David in Bathsheba. Amnon was killed by his brother Absalom. Absalom was killed for rebellion against his father. And after David's death, Solomon became the king, but his half-brother Adonijah, also David's son, aspired to the throne. And Solomon had him killed. Four, David said, "He shall restore the lamb fourfold." And four of his sons died violent deaths. The Bible says, "Be sure your sin will find you out." The Bible says, "Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." This is the confession of a man who had to pay for his sin. But this is the confession also of a man whose sin was forgiven. He had to pay for his sin. There were consequences, but he did not have to die and go to hell. He confessed his sin. He repented of his sin. And the prophet of God said, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." Why did David repent so quickly and earnestly when Nathan confronted him with his sin? David had the power over Nathan of life and death. He could have sentenced him to death for daring to confront him with his sin. Let me tell you what I believe. There was a king before David who also had sinned against God. But when he was reproved for his sin, he did not repent. He sinned all the more. He sinned until God's Spirit left him. And God's Spirit left him, a demon came and inhabited him. And when that king named Saul was demon-possessed, they would send for a musician, a young shepherd boy who was a talented musician and songwriter. And he would come and play music that somehow would calm the troubled breast of that backslidden king. And when this young man was playing his music, the only one who could help Saul in one of his demonic conditions reached over and picked up a javelin like a spear and threw it at David. And David dodged out of the way, and he saw that spear land in the wall that would have pinned him to the wall had he not barely escaped it. David saw and David knew what could happen to a man who sinned against God until finally his heart was hardened and the devil possessed him and there was no remedy. And that's my belief. I believe that's why David so quickly repented when he was confronted with his sin. And let me tell you tonight, if you have sin that is unforgiven, there is forgiveness tonight. Praise God. Stand together, please, right now. Everyone stand. Hallelujah.